because some people have seen kind of a little bit of a danger in it, like, well, if you're too empathetic to people who are our enemies, then maybe, you know, maybe they will get one over on us or something like that. And so maybe we should hold back some of our empathy and not just be kind of, you know, putting our feelings too far out there when our people who oppose us or have different ideas from us. We don't want to be soaking in something that maybe is harmful or something, or looking at it from a perspective of somebody who is sinful or something like that. Like, that might just drag us down with them or something. So maybe there is a little bit of a danger of that, but it seems like what those people are talking about is not exactly empathy. Some people have gone so far as to say, well, actually, empathy could be a sin in some circumstances, which, I don't know, that seems a little bit too far to me. It sort of seems that our position is exactly right and others' positions are exactly wrong, and that we have everything figured out and other people are completely wrong about everything. And that's really never a safe place to be, I don't think. Not that you should you should always try to be right, and you should study and try to have the right views about things, but we are fallible human beings, and we need to approach it with a little bit of humility, I believe. And really, I don't think empathy is even so much about being right or wrong. It's not really about having the most power or something like that. And I think that's kind of what some of those conversations devolve into. But really, our society needs empathy now more than it ever has, I think. I think empathy is really important. And we've been so isolated and divided lately that we can't even fathom what it's like to be somebody else. Somebody else's existence, somebody else's life. We just have no clue as to what that's even like, and sometimes not even a desire to really know about it, or no curiosity whatsoever to find out about what other people are like, or what it's like to live their lives, or why do they think these things and not the things that you believe are right. And, you know, again, a lot of people would say, well, that's just a waste of time. We don't care about what they think. We just, you know, we know we're right, and so it doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what their life is like. But I think if we read the New Testament, I think we come away with maybe a different idea. And that's sort of what I want to talk about a little bit today. And I'm coming at it from Peter in 1 Peter 3. And he uses these five adjectives, in this, especially in verse 8, that are going to, he's asking the churches there, the communities there, believers, to, he's saying, this is what you ought to do. This is how you ought to be. You ought to be these five things. And I think we see a lot of empathy in there. Now, primarily, he's talking about churches interacting with each other, which I think is probably one of the biggest solutions, one of the biggest things we can do to help further peace and sanity in our nation is to have strong churches. And unfortunately, we've seen a lot of division in many churches, but that's what we're going to talk about today. Empathy is kind of a modern word, but I think the idea of empathy is timeless. Well, if we look at this, I put this up on the screen. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are thereto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So that would be important as well. Now, we're going to get into a little bit of Greek here, and I want to preface this by saying I'm not some kind of Greek scholar or anything. I have the internet just like you do. I have studied a little bit of Greek, but I'm not any kind of expert. So take all this with a grain of salt. I'm not trying to prove how smart I am and how dumb you are or something. That's not what's going on here. But I do think it's kind of helpful and interesting, and if you think it's not interesting, that's okay too. But maybe we'll get through this. Hopefully there will be something kind of helpful in here for all of us, and encouraging. That's what I'm aiming for. So, anyway, I've so this is what the verse looks like in Greek. Now, this is from the Interlinear, which translates it for you, so it's not like you really even have to know Greek too much to kind of feel your way through here and see. I don't know how big that is. You can kind of see that a little bit. You can look this up later. I think if you go to like Bible Hub or something like that, they have an Interlinear Bible, and you can kind of look and see, you know, is there some Greek there or something that's interesting? Sometimes you can know just enough to kind of get yourself in trouble, but hopefully you won't do that today. All right, so we see this, and again, my pronunciations are probably going to be crazy or whatever. I'm not going to do a whole lot of that, but I am going to maybe a little bit. But the first part of it is just that tode telos, the telos part means complete or ending. That's where we get the word finally here. That's the translation. So he's saying, and at the end here, of what I'm saying, I'm going to tell you this. And then we have this word, pontes, which is all. And it's sort of this understood verb of being. I mean, all to be this way. I want you all to be this way. And then he gives us five words. Now, in our English translations, depending on which one you're using, there's more than five words. Because it's kind of these... which I think gives you a sense of the elegance of the Greek language. They just have to say this one word and it means all this stuff. Kind of like, sometimes they do it kind of like German, where they just cram all the words together and it's one word, you know, but actually it's like five words, but all together. So sometimes they do it like that. But anyway, there's kind of an economy of words here. And you can kind of sense a little bit of the pithiness of Greek. If you can imagine such a thing. Where he's just saying this, and this. You know, it's like, that's pretty succinct what he's doing here. And Greek sort of allows him to do that. So there's our five words. You can see the last five words here. That's what we're going to talk about today. So the first one is homophrones. And so if you don't know your Greek alphabet yet, you can kind of pick up some of that as we go. There's a little bit of a rough breathing mark there at the beginning that makes the H sound, but anyway. So in the King James, it's translated of one mind. ESV says the unity of mind, and the NASB says harmonious, which is kind of an interesting translation. So what does this mean? Well, so we have... two parts here. Homo is like same, so one thing, which we know some words about that. And then furnace is sort of like talking about the mind, I guess. That's a little bit kind of a hard term to kind of get a hold of. But so you think about like phrenology or something like that. It's sort of like mapping out somebody's mind or something. Well, anyway, it's kind of something like that. So, what's Peter trying to tell us here? Well, yes, we're to be of one mind, the same mind, the same way of thinking. There's supposed to be some unity here in church, which, again, this is a big theme throughout all of the New Testament. We're all different people. We're different kinds of people. We have different proclivities and different personalities and different interests and different backgrounds, and yet... we're all supposed to be one. We have unity through Christ. Paul says we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. And so that's how we can achieve unity. And this is one of the great mysteries of church, and something that should be a great mystery to people looking in and looking at this body of unusual different people and saying, how do they even get along together? That doesn't make sense that they should get together, or they say they should get along. And that's exactly the point. We shouldn't get along other than the fact that we are Christians. We are dedicated to Christ. And He is transforming us into people that can be friends and brothers and sisters, in fact. Now, the more different we are, the more stunning our witness is to the world. And this is something I'm kind of thinking about more and more lately. Because, you know, we're some of our differences are being revealed to us throughout this pandemic. And you look at different churches, you suddenly look around and you realize, oh wow, those people think very differently than I think. Or, they have some very different thoughts about that, or, some very different values than I have, or something like that. And that has caused some churches to just completely explode and to break apart because it's just, oh, there's just too much difference. And so what happens is, but really we're supposed to have those differences. And we're supposed to, it's not that we're supposed to eliminate those differences, but we're supposed to embrace them and have unity anyway. Now that's a pretty tall order. Some churches, what they do is they try to shortcut this. Like you'll hear about people planting churches in, this little rich white suburban place or something, in like, or something like that, some gentrified area or something. And ultimately, really what their goal is to, get a bunch of people that look exactly the same to come to their church. And then you have unity. See? So it's sort of like the shortcut to get unity. If we just get everybody that looks exactly the same and thinks exactly the same way, then we have unity, right? So we've achieved the goal. And really that's not what Christ is after. And we here in our little neck of the woods have that temptation as well. If we can all just sort of have the same kind of people here at church, then it will be easier for us to have unity, which is maybe true. Maybe it is a little bit easier. I don't know. But the point is, what we should want is we should want more diversity. We should want more people that are even more different than we are. And of course, there's lots of ways that people can be different. But there's not just, obviously we could be different racially or ethnically. We don't have a whole lot of diversity on that front. Then again, our community has not got a whole lot of that here in Addison, a little bit. That's one way we can have some diversity. That would make it a little bit harder for us to have unity, I think. And yet, that's kind of the goal. But other kinds of differences. We have political differences. I think we might have some political differences. Maybe not quite too many of those, but maybe some of those. Cultural differences. Maybe we have some cultural differences. I don't know. I think this one's a big one. Generational differences. And I think we do have some generational differences at our church. We have some older people, some younger people, some in-between people, and well, that makes it kind of hard to get along sometimes, doesn't it? It's like, well, I don't like how they do this, or I'm not sure about that, or, so there is a little bit of diversity. Really, you gather any group of people together, and there is going to be some differences. And the point is, in spite of those differences, to have unity, to have the same mind about things. And the only way we can do that is through Christ. Now, some of these other words are going to kind of point us in that direction as well, of how do we achieve something like that. All right, so word number two is sympathize. Does that sound like a familiar word? Sounds a lot like sympathy, right? Some of these are pretty easy. So sometimes Greek helps you out. We have a lot of English words that come straight out of Greek, so it makes it a little bit easier. King James says, having compassion one of another. That's a whole thing for that one word, which I guess maybe back in the day that maybe they didn't use the word sympathy as freely as we use it today. But now in modern translations, it's pretty much a no-brainer. Sympathy, sympathetic. That's the translation. And that's the word there. Having sympathy for other people. Sympathy means considering other people's feelings. And acknowledging their suffering. Usually we think about sympathy, sometimes someone passes away or something, well, you're expressing your sympathy to them, or if they're in the hospital or something. Sometimes we only use this term when somebody's died, perhaps, but sympathy really is, from skin, knees, on up. It's anything bad that happens to somebody. and we can be sympathetic and caring for them. We do have to be careful when we're exercising sympathy not to be minimizing or erasing somebody's suffering. So it's not sympathetic to, you know, when my daughter comes in with a cut on her knee, which happened yesterday, and say, "Oh, you'll be all right. It's okay. Not a big deal." It's not really very sympathetic. So you don't want to erase it and say, "Well, actually, what you're feeling is not, it's not a big deal. It's not important for anyone." That's not sympathetic. Rather, what the idea is to be grieving with them and to sort of be thinking, "Oh, boy, that's terrible what you're having to deal with." Also, you make sure you steer away from the, "Well, you know what you should have done there. You know, instead of playing on that swing set that was all rusty like that, you should have just, you know, should have been careful. You shouldn't have got your knee cut like that." That doesn't help either, does it? Now, it may be true. You say, "Well, I'm just telling them the truth." But not very sympathetic. So we don't want to be Job's counselors where we're like, "Well, what was this evil thing that you did to cause this hardship on yourself?" Not really helpful. You know, it's not really something that's going to be sympathetic. And it's not something we should really, that's not our approach to things here at church either. We have to be careful about that. Because, I mean, it is so easy to immediately go there and say, "Well, I know the solution to your problem." You may or may not, but maybe hold back on that for a little bit. It's maybe there might be a time for that, but maybe it's not the first thing to say. So we can come at this from a posture of power where we need to be right, or we can come with a posture of weakness where we just need to be loving. We just need to be present. Like you, it feels like you're giving up something. "Oh, I know the right answer. I know that what they should have done." But the Christian way is to come in weakness and say, "Well, I may know what's right or wrong here. I don't know, but I'm just going to sit here for a minute and be with this person and grieve and listen." That takes a little bit of restraint, but that is that's what Peter is calling us to do here. Having the same mind as each other and being sympathetic to each other. Number three, the next word he says is Philadelphoi. Sounds like a place you might have been before, right? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's what Philadelphia means, brotherly love. So we're supposed to be loving as a brother. KJV says love as brethren. ESV says brotherly love, and NASV says just brotherly, just be brotherly. That may be too succinct. I don't know. It's kind of, I'm a little confused about this one. And if you've had any experience raising boys, you might be like, "Oh, okay, brotherly, let's watch out here. We could be in trouble." if you watch certain brothers, you might get the wrong idea about what you're supposed to be doing. I remember it's all kinds of things. I grew up with a brother, a younger brother, and we did terrible things to each other all the time. I remember like tripping him down, we would just sort of pick places to hide and wait for the other person to walk by and then jump out on him. He was pretty good at that too, so we were kind of equal on that. All kinds of stuff. So it's like, "Well, okay, Peter, we better be careful about being brotherly." But there's another side of that coin. The other side is intense loyalty. There's an intense loyalty to being a brother or sister. It's sort of this idea of, "Well, I can joke around with him. I can call him names. I can say something, but you better not, right? Because that's my brother. You know, like, you don't have that right. I can joke around. We can, you know, I can do all this, but not you." And why? Because there's this loyalty. There ought to be this loyalty. And I think we should have that kind of loyalty here at church. You know, yeah, we pick and fight with each other a little bit. You know, that is what it is. That's what brothers and sisters do sometimes. But we hear people outside of church talking bad about somebody. Well, you should be shutting that down immediately. No, that's my brother. That's my sister. Can't be talking like that. That's important. That's what it means to be a brother or a sister. We have to have each other's back. We have to have that loyalty. So that's what Peter wants these people to do. He wants them to have the same mind, be sympathetic, and be brotherly. Treat each other as brothers and sisters. The fourth word, this is my favorite one, Yisplanknoi. Wow, that almost sounds Russian or something. Alright, so this one, translated as KJV is pitiful, which could be a little misleading maybe, depending on how we use that now. ESV, a tender heart, NASV, kind-hearted. This one's really interesting because that splanknoi part is not talking about your heart. It's talking about your bowels, your stomach and intestines and your guts, you might say. Which is really weird to think about. The U part at the beginning, the EU, that just means good. So good gutties or good stomach. You can tell why I'm not the one that's translating, because my translation would be like, I don't want to read this. And so you can understand why translators are like, let's just say heart. Right? Because, you know, that's the idea. It's like this sort of inner feeling. Now, however, it's very interesting. I'm going to read you this little clip that, from Johns Hopkins Medical Center, some recent research. They say this. They say, if you've ever gone with your gut to make a decision or felt butterflies in your stomach when nervous, you're likely getting signals from an unexpected source, your second brain. Hidden within the walls of the digestive system, this brain in your gut is revolutionizing medicine's understanding of the link between digestion, mood, health, and even the way you think. So it turns out there's actually a lot of nerves and things going on, this very complicated system that you have inside your gut. So there really is something to that. It's kind of interesting. So he's saying, what, you need to have those kind of, this is the warm, fuzzy kind of feelings, I guess, maybe you could say. And I think this gets us really close to that empathy sort of word, be empathetic. It's taking on the feelings of something else. It's something that you can't really, it's not something in your head so much, but it's just something you know in some other way. And that's exactly what your stomach is doing. It's telling you things in a different sort of way than your other senses. It's still information, it's still something that you know, but it comes in a little different form. And empathy is sort of the same idea, where you're sort of taking on the feelings for a minute of somebody else. You're really imagining what it's like to be in their shoes. And that's even more than just sympathy, feeling sorry for them, but it's just trying to imagine what it's like for them. Our children from time to time sort of demonstrate this. Not know if you've ever had this experience, but lately a couple of times, one of our children, and this has happened even with some other of our children, but from time to time something will happen to somebody and another child will start crying because that bad thing happened to somebody else. Because they're feeling it themselves. They're saying, oh, I can imagine how bad it would be that you lost out on your turn. Oh, that makes me so sad. And then they will start crying. Which is, maybe not the most helpful thing at that moment, but it's so kind of sweet, especially since that's the same person that was tripping you a minute before and calling you that horrible name or whatever. But it's like, oh, but now they have this empathy. So at least there's something good in there. We can see that. You know, that's a good example. But we should be doing that. We should be inhabiting each other's joy and pain. That's a very deep sort of thing, a very intimate sort of thing. And it takes some time to do that. It takes some proximity to do that. See, we have to be around each other to get to that point where we sort of can imagine what it is like to be that other person. And what their life is like, and maybe where some of their thoughts are coming from, or why they think this about that, and why they have this unusual habit, or why do you, you know, it's like we can begin to sort of understand each other. That's a hard thing. And it's one of our society's biggest failings right now, is just not understanding each other, not even wanting to understand each other. It's a terrible thing. Because then you just start assuming the worst about people. If you don't understand them, you just think of them as this other thing that's scary and something to be avoided, and people just, you know, I just wish they didn't even exist. Rather than taking a moment and saying, well, I wonder what it is like. I wonder why they think that. And maybe actually talking to somebody that has a different view than you do. That's what Peter is calling on us to do here in church, especially inhabiting each other's joy and pain. And then the last word we're going to look at, tipeno phronēs. So this is, there you see that phronēs word again. It's the same as we saw before. It also means mind, but the tipeno part is it means lowly. So in King James we have courteous, which, you know, it could be maybe a little bit light of an idea, depending on what you think courteous is. ESV says a humble mind. NASB says humble in spirit. But there is an idea of humility, of being lowly, and of a lowly mind. Willing to put others first. Willing to think about the other person before you think about yourself. That's what's going on here. So, this is kind of interesting. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and they were talking about what it's like to be in a multi-ethnic congregation, and it's sort of a ministry kind of setting. And I was talking to this expert that had studied that quite a bit and had some experience with that. And so congregations that had lots of different kinds of ethnic and racial makeup of people. And he was saying that really the goal that we were aiming for is not for the minority culture to come in and just sort of assimilate and be exactly the same as the majority culture. Rather, the goal is for both sides to be equally uncomfortable. So it's sort of like dispersing the discomfort. Now, you can imagine this if you went to a church that would look very, very different, let's say, or maybe if you went, you know, walking around in Africa or something, or you'd be like, wow, I feel like I'm very different than everybody else. Most of us have not really had that experience too often, but maybe sometimes we have. There's some discomfort with that. You can imagine there might be. Whereas, if you come to church or whatever, and everybody's kind of like you, it's like there's not a whole lot of discomfort. And in fact, we do a lot to minimize the discomfort. Right? I want this kind of music, and this kind of this, and this kind of that, and we try to minimize discomfort. Nobody's trying to make more discomfort. That seems really weird and twisted, kind of. But what he was saying is, if you have different groups of people, and it doesn't have to be different ethnicities, it can be different, like I said, generationally or different some other way, the goal really should be to spread out the discomfort equally, so that no one group is getting everything that they want and the other group is feeling kind of uncomfortable about how that's all working out. That should both sort of be spreading that discomfort evenly across the whole congregation. Now, that's never going to be happening perfectly, but that's an interesting idea to think about. And it's sort of, I guess, when you think about issues of, say, the style of music and things like that, all of these things that we have these preferences for, or, you know, what happens in the worship service, or even the ways we talk about things, the clothing that we wear, you know, so I'm wearing a suit today. It's like, do I feel comfortable in that, I guess, maybe. But sometimes I don't wear a suit, or do I wear a tie, or not a tie, or, you know, that everybody has sort of a different idea about that, a different comfort level. Or it comes in with the kinds of food we eat, even. It's like sometimes, you know, you come on Wednesday nights and there's tacos or something. I'm like, oh, I don't know if I like tacos. Sometimes there's different preferences, and they come up all the time in churches and everywhere. And so what Peter's telling us to do is we need to have some humility and say, well, maybe I don't need to get my way every single time. Maybe we could do it the other person's way this time. You know, maybe they want spaghetti this time, maybe we'll have spaghetti this time. Maybe I can deal with that. You know? So it's not always insisting on having your preferences. You know, maybe it's not your favorite thing, but maybe you'll go with it. So like, you know, maybe you don't like going through a corn maze or whatever, but you know, maybe you could do it anyway or something. For example. That's something that we have to work on. That's something that's always kind of there. And it's easy if you're in the majority to think, well, everything's fine, I've got no problems. But you have to be considering, what other people are thinking about this. And maybe we could do things differently for them or something. Or maybe they would prefer something different. Again, it's not that way would be right and your way is wrong or the other way around. Those things are mostly about preference. And those, you can do it either way. You could do it differently from week to week. There's all kinds of different options. But it's interesting to kind of think about. And it's all to do with coming together as a body. Well, I'll wrap this up and say that Jesus gives us the ultimate example of empathy. He said, well, I'm still not convinced that empathy is really something we need to be worried about. Well, Jesus Christ himself is the biggest example. How so? Well, the incarnation is where he achieved it perfectly. I mean, a lot of us say, well, I guess I could imagine how it's like to be in somebody else's shoes. But for Jesus, Jesus actually did it. He actually left heaven and became a human being. He knows exactly what it's like to be human, which is, you know, astounding. That is what happened, but that's what Jesus did. He knows exactly what it's like to be us, because he is one of us. He is still one of us in that sense. He's still God, but also still one of us. It's an amazing mystery, but it is so important. It tells us so much about God's love for us, and so much about, gives us so much encouragement when we think, oh, nobody knows what it feels like to be me. Well, Jesus does know what it's like to be you. He does know what it feels like. He is in your shoes. He's right there. And loves you anyway. And so that's the power of what Jesus has done. And then, of course, dying on the cross. There is danger in empathy. So some of the critics are right. You know, there is some risk. It's like, well, what if you care about somebody and it's painful or it goes badly? Well, what happened to Jesus? It did go badly. Yeah. He became one of us, and then he was killed. That's part of Christianity as well. This is not an easy thing to do. It's not easy to give up yourself for other people. But it is the Christian thing to do. And ultimately, when you give yourself up for other people, there is resurrection power on the other side. Power that has no other explanation other than it's just from God. And it shouldn't make sense, and it doesn't make sense in this earthly existence. And yet, it does make sense because of the kingdom of God. And that's what we have. And so we're called to follow this example, to go above and beyond for our brothers and sisters and our neighbors. Paul said it this way, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I come back to that over and over again. It's just such a good reminder to, not be jealous of other people when things go well for them, but to rejoice with them. That's very hard to do sometimes. Not to ignore people when they're suffering, but to weep with them. Also, very easy to ignore people and say, well, my life's fine, I don't need to worry about that. But rather, we should worry about that. Especially if it's a brother or sister, we should worry and we should grieve and help them. Why can we do this? How can we even live this kind of life? Well, because we are called, as it says in verse 9, we're called to inherit a blessing. That is, as Christians, that is our destiny. We are inheriting the kingdom of God. And in fact, we have some access to it right now. We're living in the kingdom of God. We're got to be demonstrating the kingdom of God each and every day. And so we don't always have to be right, but we should always be loving. Well, let's bow our heads, we'll pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together this morning in your word, and we pray that this would be an encouragement to us. Help us to love one another and to have empathy, to be humble, and to have the same mind and to have unity. And we pray for our nation, we pray for our community, and we pray for our church and other churches like it, and we pray that you be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.